The reading today comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. So this is a letter from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonians. And it's headed, Thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' Faith. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jane. Steve, why don't you come and share with us? Let me pray for you before you start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. And we just ask that you would anoint Steve as he brings your word to us this morning, and that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would encourage us as a people this morning. Be with them, and we just really pray you bless him now in Jesus' name.
It says this to aim it at my nose. I think that's about right. So welcome. Nice to be with you guys this morning. My name's Steve Wallace, if they don't know me. So I'm going to share a little bit about the letter to the Thessalonians this morning, and we're going to kind of carry on this grand narrative that we've been doing for the last how many months? Almost 12 months. So we're looking at right from creation until Jesus' return, and we're following through the scripture. So at the moment, we're in Act 4, I think. Is that right, Alistair? I think we're still in Act 4, which was from Jesus' resurrection right up until his second coming. And so we're looking at the letters and the narratives in the New Testament. So, this grand narrative that we've been talking about is kind of have these two stories, right? The story of this world, which is in direct contrast to God's narrative, and that we find ourselves a part of. So the narrative of the world, you know, it's a narrative, a story without God. And so we find ourselves part of God's story. And so we're going to look at the letters to the Thessalonians this morning. I'm going to try and give you a big picture of Paul's letters and what he's saying to the church, and then kind of how that applies to us, right? So Paul's writing to their situation, but there are principles, there's application that apply to us today. So I'm going to kind of give us a big picture of both letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then some of that application. Then I'm going to present some questions that I want you guys to think about, and also when you go into your study groups, your Bible studies during the week, maybe you can discuss some of those questions and how it connects to Thessalonians. All right. So in 2017, on Palm Sunday, bombs blew up two historic Coptic churches in Egypt, killing nearly 50 parishioners and injuring more than 100 others. Just hours after the blast, amid outrage and grief, Father Bulls George stepped before his packed church and gave the terrorists a three-point sermon that went viral worldwide. It was entitled, A Message to Those Who Would Kill Us. His three points were simple but not cliche. Thank you, we love you, and we're praying for you. Father George said, thank you, because the terrorists gave the dead the honor to die as Christ died, and because the terrorists shortened the victims' journey towards their heavenly home, and because the terrorists allow Christians to fulfill Christ's words in Luke 10:3, behold, I send you out as lamb among wolves. And because the terrorists' actions made people mindful of their eternal destinies. So the church was in fact now overflowing with people who didn't ordinarily attend. Then Father George said, we love you, because even murderers and thieves love those who love them, but only the followers of Jesus are taught to love our enemies. Father George closed his message with, we're praying for you, because he reasoned, if a terrorist could taste the love of God, even one time, it would drive hatred from his heart. So it's an environment of persecution like this that Paul and Silas brought the good news of Jesus Christ to the Thessalonians, whom he said, received the word in much affliction. Everywhere Paul went, you probably read it in Acts, every town he went to, every place he shared the gospel and the good news, he faced persecution. And after Paul and Silas had been released from prison in Philippi, which you can find in Acts 16, during their second missionary journey, they moved on to Thessalonica. So I've got a couple of slides here. Just wondering, has anyone ever been to, which is modern day Thessaloniki? Has anyone ever been there? Matt has. Very nice. Narelle, awesome. So there's a, you can see it, it might, when we get it up there. Thanks, Gay. If you can get the full screen. Does that come up? If you can get, you can see it. Yeah, it might even be better to see it on the back. Full screen, there we go. Perfect. So, Thessalonica is, actually there's some ruins, pictures of the ruins in Thessalonica, which is modern day Thessaloniki. Now this is an ancient city, as you know. It's located at the intersection of two major Roman roads, one that goes east to west, which is the Ignatian Way, and you can still see, I think you can maybe you've seen, Matt, you can still see the stones and the Romans have laid, you know, thousands of years ago. And then the other one that runs kind of north to south from the Danube down towards the Aegean Sea. And so Thessaloniki or Thessalonica meets at those two major Roman roads. So it became the capital of Macedonia in about 146 BC. So Paul is probably there in the middle of the first century. So that means the city is like close to 200 years old at the time Paul's there. And so you think about New Zealand, we're not even 200 years old as a nation, right? And so the city has been around for about 200 odd years. It was a major port for the whole Roman province of Macedonia. And it was the second most important city in Greece at the time. So you can read in Acts 17, it's the first part of Acts 17, it talks about Paul's story in Thessalonica and meeting with the church there, or starting the church there. And it talks about the people involved in the church were Jews. It says a great many Greeks and leading women of the city. So as Paul's custom He would go into the synagogue, and he preached there for three Sabbath days. So he was proving that Christ was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead. And then he said that this Jesus, who he met on the road to Damascus, is the Christ. So Acts tells us that the Jews were jealous, and they stirred up a mob attacking the house of Jason. So Jason was probably the one who received Paul and Silas when they came to the city. And so the authorities extorted money from Jason as security, and then he let the people go. And ended up, Paul and Silas were forced to flee and to leave for Berea, which is close to Thessalonica. So it's sometimes after this that Paul writes his letter to the Thessalonians. And he was only there probably about a month and started this church. So his first letter has two halves, chapter 1 to 3, which celebrates the Thessalonians, their faithfulness in spite of intense persecution, and then chapters 4 and 5, which is a challenge for them to grow in their faith. Now, in Greece, there were a lot of idols and gods and Caesar worship, and the Thessalonians lived in this, and it permeated every part of their lives. So they couldn't get away from these this idea of the Greek gods and idols. And so it was connected to businesses. It was connected to their daily lives as well. So they've turned away from this, and they've put their faith in the living God. And they've become part of God's narrative, become part of God's story now. They've separated themselves from the story of the world, and they've become part of God's story. And because of this, they faced intense persecution, whether it's isolation from their neighbor or hostility from their family or even going so far as physical persecution and death. So when you read through Thessalonians, and it's only five small chapters, and 2 Thessalonians is only three, probably you can do the whole thing in about 20 minutes, you'll see that Paul infuses a lot of emotion in these letters. You know, being torn away, he talks about being torn away and eager and with great desire to see them face to face and not being able to bear it any longer. And he uses images of a nursing mother taking care of her own children, and a father is exhorting and encouraging his children. And he's emphasizing his deep care for his brothers and sisters because he longs to be with them, but he can't be with them. He's been hindered by Satan to come to the Thessalonians. So in the end, he actually sends Timothy to encourage and exhort them. And then report comes back to Paul that the Thessalonian Christians were doing well, being strong in faith and steadfast in hope, despite persecution and affliction. So you think, a church has started, a new group of believers, Paul only being there 1 month, and there's a lot of intense persecution. He had to flee, and so the Christians in Thessalonica were kind of left by themselves, right? And so you'd think, oh, they'll probably fall away. They wouldn't follow Christ. They would probably potentially go back to their old lives. I don't want to be part of the suffering. But that report came back that they actually were strong, steadfast in their faith. And only in 1 month was Paul there. So the report comes back from Timothy that they're doing well. And he brings some of the Thessalonians' concerns, which Paul addresses in his letters. And Paul writes that he was hugely encouraged by what Timothy had said and how their faith was an example in that first reading that we heard. Their faith is an example to the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia, which is, you can see up there, and then, okay, it's further down towards Corinth, Athens. So that whole region, their faith of the Thessalonians had been heard by everybody. So it would be kind of cool if us as a community, that report went back to the bishop, Bishop Justin, that All Saints is doing well in spite of difficulties, in spite of leadership changes and people leaving and coming and COVID and all that sort of thing. So how can we be imitators of Christ and strong in our faith? Now, in spite of their suffering, he references Jesus' example at the hands of his own countrymen, and he is trying to encourage the Thessalonians to endure in the hope of Christ's return and also judgment on those that do persecute them. So often you read in Paul's letters, he starts with a lot of kind of theology in the first half of his books or his letters, and then he will talk about a lot of practical application for them. And he says that it's a challenge for them, charges them to live their lives in holiness, and he explicitly talks about holiness and sexual purity, which in that Greek culture at the time was a lot of promiscuity. And this is in stark contrast to the world, right? The story of the world is like that. God's narrative is the opposite. He said to be hardworking, provide for themselves, and to give to others, be examples of community in the community as hardworking people, serving people. And he also addresses the concerns that the Thessalonians had about their Christians who had died. It seems like perhaps they were worried about that. Perhaps these people had died because of persecution. And when Jesus returns as king, he will call both the living and the dead in Christ to be with him. Now, in that passage, he uses the image of being coming on the clouds and being called to him. And he uses that image kind of when Caesar comes to an occupied Roman city. That city would send out a delegation of people to meet the king and to celebrate his coming. And so that's the image that he's kind of talking about here, and he applies it to Jesus. When Jesus returns, our king returns, that we will meet him and celebrate his return. In his final instructions in the first Thessalonians, his prayer is that they would respond to persecution with love and hope, being patient, not repaying evil with evil, encouraging the faint of heart, and in rejoicing that they can participate with Christ in his death and their future resurrection. So again, this is quite in contrast to the world, right? Repaying evil for evil. He says, no, don't do that, okay? That's not your story. Be patient, endure in this, just as Christ endured the cross. Rather than seeking revenge for those that hurt you, in silence and patience endure. So in 2 Thessalonians, it's a continuation of this story. And similar issues have seemed to be the same as 1 Thessalonians. Suffering seems to have intensified. They're confused and scared about Jesus' return. And he's going to address these issues again in three sections. Firstly, the intensifying violent persecution of the church. Paul offers comfort that their suffering is a way of participating in God's kingdom. And in Luke, it talks about, take up your cross daily and follow me. That cross is suffering. Just as their king and Lord suffered, they're facing this, and their response with non-violence and patient endurance imitates the victory over the world, just as Christ's non-violence and victory over death on the cross. They can imitate that, and their victory will come. There's also encouragement that justice will prevail. God is a God of justice in this, that at his second coming, those that persecute them will face justice. In the second section, he addresses a specific issue related to the return of Jesus. There seems to be some confusion about that. And it seems like he's saying someone was sending the letter on behalf, or saying that it was Paul, and that the day of the Lord has already come. Jesus had already returned. And so the people were confused. Perhaps they were predicting dates about his return, which we know still goes on today. And that Jesus had come like a thief in the night, and they had missed it. And thus they are leaving them, the Christians, the Thessalonian Christians, alone to their suffering. So they think, oh, Jesus has come back and we're still here. We're suffering. Where is he? What's going on? But he reminds them, the Thessalonians, what he had actually previously said and what he had previously taught them when he was with them. which is really interesting because he was only with them for a month, right? And it seems like some of the teaching around that, some of the first teaching that Paul talks about is Christ's return. I know we don't talk about that a massive amount, but it seems like that the Thessalonians had some teaching about that. And so Paul reminds them of what he had said. Now, there's some difficult passages in 2 Thessalonians. It talks about the man of lawlessness and all this other stuff. I'm not going to get into that this morning. I think there's a lot of misinterpretation in that, and doctrines built on a couple of verses about Christ's return. And we don't have time to do that, but we must understand that Christ's return should never inspire fear for us as believers, but always bring hope and confidence for us. For the Thessalonians is not a text of apocalyptic speculation. We're not going to talk about speculate when Christ returns. But rather, it's a comfort for those who are suffering at the time that he will come back as we endure. And the third section addresses a problem in the church about those who refuse to work and thus provide for themselves. And Paul reminds them that when he was with the Thessalonians, he worked a manual job, so to provide for himself, and he didn't want to place a burden on the church. So again, the idea of imitating Jesus, life of sacrifice and service. Paul's final prayer was that the Thessalonian church would receive God's peace in the midst of their suffering and confusion and hold on to the hope they have in Jesus' return. So for us today, you know, we think about suffering and persecution. We are not in this intense persecution that the Thessalonians had. In New Zealand, I haven't heard of someone who has been killed for their faith. But there are examples, lots of examples of social persecution, where we're, as Christians, we share our faith, we're isolated, we're rejected by our friends and family. Perhaps a loss of a job because of our faith and what we stand up for to be true. Being misunderstood and misrepresented, this is still suffering. This is still a form of persecution. I was talking to Travis last week. We all face, he had made a good point, that we all face different kinds of suffering in our lives. And the most intense, obviously, is being physically hurt or killed for our faith. But we shouldn't belittle the other things that we suffer. And we should encourage each other and uphold each other who are facing these kinds of, whether it's rejection, isolation, because of our faith. So I have a few questions I want you to talk about in your house groups, in your Bible studies during the week. And Paul, in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about being an imitator of him. So what ways can we be examples to other believers, our faith? Think about how you can be an example to someone else that is perhaps new in faith. What ways can you show? And maybe it's mentoring others in their faith. Okay, so that's always a good thing, having someone else that you can share your faith with. Have you ever faced persecution, rejection, isolation because of your belief in Christ? What was your response? How did you respond? Was it impatient endurance? Was it repaying the evil with evil? Another question. What would you do if you only had 1 month with a new group of believers? If you were charged with teaching a new group of believers and then you never saw them again, what would you share with them? What are the important things that people need to know about Christ and when they first come to faith? One thing I want us to do is also to think about the physical persecution suffering of the church worldwide. Having lived in Asia for many years and seeing some of the examples of persecution and suffering in Myanmar, for example, the church there. The Karen people faced physical persecution, being shot at, being killed for their faith. Policy in Myanmar actually is to wipe the Karen people from the face of the earth, basically. They want to get rid of that people group, that ethnic group. The Shan people, who I dealt with a lot, they have an established church there, Baptist Church. But there's always this social persecution that's difficult for them to do business. It's difficult for them as a church to grow because of, or not necessarily grow, but to maybe to plant other churches because they need land and things like that. And there's always obstacles that they face to grow as a church. Places in Africa, like Nigeria at the moment, I think I read, is the most persecuted country in the world so far as death, people being killed, martyred for their faith. We have it fairly easy in the West, but I do think our form of persecution is slightly different. And how do we respond to that rejection and isolation? So I just want to pray as we finish and uphold those nations. Maybe we can just bow our heads. I want you to speak out a nation that you know of that has been faced persecution or that you know people are dying for their faith. And I'll just close with prayer. So you just share a country that you know of that's facing persecution. So, Lord, we just want to uphold to you those, your people who are facing persecution around this world. Those in Africa, those in Asia, those near us that we know of that are facing, whether it's isolation, rejection. Lord, I pray that you would just come close to them. Lord, I pray that we as a church can uphold those that are suffering, uphold them in prayer to you. Give them strength, we pray, Father. Give them encouragement and endurance. I pray that you would make yourself known to them, that they wouldn't feel alone or abandoned. Lord, I pray for us as a church, all saints, that those around us that may be suffering in different ways, Lord, I pray that we can come close, really close to them. Pray your hope and your joy in our lives. Pray as we go from here that we would be imitators of you, Jesus, that we would seek to live in your narrative, which is in contrast to the world. To be patient, endure. So, Lord, we just ask for your presence, your Holy Spirit to come. In Jesus' name.